Our Lord's Day this afternoon deals with the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And in connection with that, we'll read a portion of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in Matthew 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5, and we read through to verse 12 of chapter 7. This is the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take a log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Thus far our reading from God's holy word. And now we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, where we will read the Catechism's summary and explanation of that first part of the Lord's Prayer in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46 asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond by singing hymn 61, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer, question answer 116 from last week's Lord's Day says, is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And that makes it one of the most important things in a Christian's life. And prayer is so essential for us because it does two things. First, it honors God. Many of the petitions in our prayer, in the prayer that our Lord taught us, they explicitly praise God. And they call for God's name to be honored and glorified. That's probably what we think of when we think of what prayer is about. But it does two things. The second thing that prayer does is it does something to us. Prayer puts us in a new frame of mind. For example, there's sin in your life that you've been dwelling on, that you've committed in the past, and you sit on it. You never really confess it in prayer, and then the guilt of your sin, it eats away at you. But when you bring it in prayer to God, it's like a load is lifted off, and the guilt is gone. Or when you struggle with your health or your work, and you worry about the future, and the worry just builds up in your mind and gnaws a hole in you. But when you bring your worries in prayer to God, when you lay them all out before him, again, it can be like a load is lifted off. Your problems and difficulties haven't disappeared, of course. But prayer changes our perspective. Bringing our worries to God in prayer, it changes us. It helps us to understand that everything is not on our shoulders, but God is with us and God will care for us. And this biblical perspective, it's not supposed to come just at the end of our prayer when we lay out our deepest struggles and problems to God. Already at the very beginning of our prayer, we're taught in this Lord's Day, we are supposed to have that proper perspective. And we're taught two things this morning in the address of the Lord's Prayer. We're taught that God is our Father, and we're taught that He is in heaven. And praying these two things again, it honors and glorifies God. But it also teaches us something about ourselves, who we are, and our relationship to God as well. These things are vital for us to understand if we're going to pray properly and if we're going to be properly benefited by our prayers. And so I've summarized the message of God's Word with this theme. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer teaches us two things we must know in order to pray well. And we'll see those two things, that God is our Father and God is in heaven. We read the account in Matthew of the Lord Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And when Luke records Jesus teaching this prayer, he has them ask a question of the Lord Jesus. They say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Matthew does not record this question, but Jesus is clearly giving the prayer for the same reason. He's criticizing the hypocrites, those who give long prayers, speaking loudly while standing on street corners, hoping that others will see them and praise them for their piety. Or he criticizes the pagans who babble in endless repetition, hoping that their gods will hear them for their many words. But instead, Jesus teaches a new way to pray. In contrast to the hypocrites, he says, go pray in secret where no one can see you. Prayer is not about showing off before men, it's about speaking quietly to God. And in contrast to the hypocrites, the Lord Jesus gives his disciples a short, a concise prayer that doesn't babble on in repetition, but says all that it needs to. And this prayer is a model for how Christians are to pray. And if you look carefully at Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 9, you'll see that it says, "This then is how you should pray." Notice it doesn't say, "This is what you should pray." The Lord's Prayer was never intended to be the only prayer that we need, but it's simply a guide for us in how we are to pray to God. For example, to give something an extreme example, if the Lord's Prayer was the only thing you ever prayed, your prayer life would be very lacking. And I mention all this because of our topic today, how to address God in prayer. The Lord Jesus teaches us to address God as our Father, which, as we'll see shortly, is a very wonderful thing. But the Lord's Prayer is just a guide to prayer. To addressing God as our Father is not the only way to pray. There are others. To put it differently, God as our Father is not the only relationship that God has with us. God is our God. God is Almighty. He is our Creator. And we can go on. And so we're able to address God in prayer in these many different ways. For examples of that, you could look at the Psalms. Many Psalms are, in fact, prayers. These are prayers of sorrow, prayers of despair, sometimes prayers of hope, prayers of thankfulness, and so on. The Psalms express all the different emotions of the Christian life. And the fathers in the Old Testament, they teach us many different ways of addressing God in prayer. Psalm 28 calls God, "O Lord, my rock." And it shows the confidence the psalmist has in God as his protector. Psalm 80, "O Shepherd of Israel," that expresses God's care and guidance of his people. Psalm 84 addresses God as, "O Lord of hosts," which speaks of God's great power and the command of an army of angels. And we could go on. You can find in the Psalms and in the other scriptures a variety of ways to address God in prayer, which praise and glorify Him, and we are able to use those in our prayers. But in His model prayer, our Lord Jesus taught us to address God as our Father. And that shows that this relationship, God as our Father, has a special significance. Given how used to we are of the idea of addressing God as our Father, it might surprise you that addressing God as Father in the Old Testament is extremely rare. God is referred to as Father only 24 times in the entire Old Testament. And most of these times it's in the context of prophecy and judgment. God appeals to the Israelites to repent and to give Him respect as their Father. For example, Deuteronomy 32, "Is this the way to repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you?" And other places show the fatherly love of God toward His people. We sang Psalm 103, which speaks of God, his mercy as a father. But what was only hinted at in the Old Testament becomes very clear in the New Testament. Father was the Lord Jesus' favorite term to address God. He uses it almost 200 times in the Gospels. And of course, it was very understandable for the Lord Jesus to use this term to address God. For as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, God truly was his Father. He was from eternity the natural Son of God. But it might have been normal for the Lord Jesus to address God as Father. But what is quite remarkable is that he did not reserve the term for himself. Matthew 6 verse 9. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples to address God as Father, he was doing something completely new. It's not a new idea that God is Father to his people, but to address God as Father, that is something new. In fact, in the entire history of Judaism, from the Old Testament through the intertestamental literature until Jesus' day, there is not a single instance of a Jewish person addressing God directly as Father. God will speak of himself as Father in the Old Testament, but no Jew ever addresses God as their Father. And why is that? Jews were taught to address God in many different ways, but why did they not as Father? It's hard to know, of course, but think of the relationship you have, or think of a good relationship of a father with his child. It's an intimate, it's a very personal relationship. And the idea that we would have such an intimate, personal relationship with God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, that seems unthinkable. But yet, that is what Jesus teaches us in this prayer. Yes, God is creator. Yes, God is sovereign over all things. Yes, he's holy, majestic, far above us. But we are still able to address God as our Father. In fact, that's the very first thing we learn in this prayer. That is to say, we have an intimate, familial, family relationship with God. God knows us. God knows each one of us. Each one of us is his child. And he loves us as a father loves his children. He seeks the best for us. So at the beginning of our prayer to God, our Father, the address, teaches us who God is. It teaches us how to relate to him in prayer. Again, yes, he's so far above us in majesty and power and glory. We are to look up to him in awe. And so Jesus could have taught us to pray, Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts. That's a legitimate address for God. But when he teaches us to pray to God as our Father, he's teaching us something about our attitude in prayer. When we think about and pray to God, we're not just to think of him as high up there, far above us, far removed from us in majesty and power. It's true, he is. But we are also, when we pray, to think of him as our Father. And that makes a very big difference. Because we have a very different relationship with someone far removed from us and high in power than us, than we do with our Father. Think, for example, of how you would talk with the Prime Minister or the Queen if you met them. Would you speak to them about your worries about tomorrow's test at school? Or the cough that your baby brother has? No, you wouldn't. The Queen, the Prime Minister, is much too busy to be concerned with trivial things like that. You'd make sure you reserved the most important things to talk about. But we're not to think of God in that way. God is not too important, too busy to be concerned with our trivial little problems. Who do you bring your small little problems and worries to? When you're a child especially, you bring them all to your Father. He's the sort of person you come to with all your little fears and troubles and dreams and hopes. And the Lord Jesus teaches us to have that view of God. When we pray, we come into the presence and majesty of an almighty God. And that's a remarkable thing. But what makes it even more remarkable is that we are able to come into his presence without fear. Christ has given us the right. For through Christ, God has adopted us into his family as his children. He has become our Father. And so, brothers and sisters, never think that God is too busy to hear about your little problems. Never think that he's too important to care about someone such as you. He is not. He loves you like a father loves his little child. So he cares about all of your problems, all of your worries and struggles, no matter how small they might be. And so the fact that God is our Father, it teaches us something about God. It teaches that despite his majesty and power, he cares for each one of us. But it also teaches us something about ourselves. That God is our Father in heaven teaches us, of course, that we are children. And just like all children do, we think we know much more than we do. We think we're much bigger and stronger than we really are. We think we can handle things on our own. But we're sadly mistaken. We know very little. We're very weak, and we very much need to rely on God our Father. We forget that so often. But the beginning of the Lord's Prayer reminds us. As soon as we pray our Father, we should remember that we are children, that we are childlike, that we need to cultivate a childlike reverence and trust toward God. It reminds us that God knows better than we do what is best for us. So we should not, for example, come to prayer with anger in our hearts because of our life circumstances. That we are children reminds us that we can't do things on our own. So in our prayer, we need to ask God for his help. We need to submit our plans to him, and we need to trust him without reservation. He is Father. We are just children. And remembering that at the very start of our prayer solves so many difficulties and problems before they begin. Now that God wants to be known as our Father is truly a remarkable thing. For by using these terms, he is inviting comparison between his relationship with us and our relationship with our human fathers. And that is remarkable because, as any human father can tell you, they are not perfect. In fact, they're anything but perfect. And this can lead some people to have a very hard time accepting the notion that God is their Father. If God is a father, they say they want nothing to do with God. Because their father abandoned them while they were young. And they still bear the scars of his neglect. Or worse, their father abused them in one way or another, and something inside them is broken. And then we hear this and we wonder, how can God compare himself with fathers? He does, though. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus directly compares God with human fathers when he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" But there are fathers around who are cruel enough to do that, and much worse. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, his point is not that fathers are incapable of cruelty and neglect against their children. We know that they are. And Jesus, of course, knows that too. But we all have inbuilt assumptions, and we all know what good parenting is supposed to look like. We might not be capable of it, but we know what it's supposed to be like. And we know this much at least. A father whose child is hungry should not give him a stone instead of bread. He should not give his child a snake instead of fish. Your atheist next door neighbor will be able to tell you that much. And bread and fish were the staple diet in the Mediterranean where Jesus was. And to substitute bread and fish with stones and snakes is not only wrong, it's extremely mean-spirited. Because a stone looks like a loaf of bread. A snake looks somewhat like fish or like the eels that were in the Mediterranean rivers and lakes. They look superficially very similar to what the child is asking. If you ask for bread, a stone looks like bread, a snake looks like an eel. But of course, they're absolutely useless for the purpose that he wants them for. And Jesus' point is, even we sinners, we inherently know what fathers should and should not do. But God, in contrast, is much greater than even the very best of our fathers. Jesus' teaching is not that we should compare God to our human fathers with all their weaknesses and failings, but that we should think of the very best possible human father, And we should know that God's care is even greater than that. God loves and cares for you all, not just more and better than your human father did. He loves you more and cares for you better than any human father ever possibly could. And if we, though we are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is perfect, give good gifts to those who ask him? So, brothers and sisters, no matter how your earthly father treated you, know with confidence that your heavenly Father truly loves you and wants the best for you. And that is a good thing to know at the start of our prayers. It's good to know, as verse 7 of chapter 7 says, we can ask and it will be given. We can seek from God and we will find. We can knock and the door will be opened. Not because we are so good at asking, but because our Heavenly Father loves us and will give us whatever we need. And now in our second point, we see that our confidence that our Father will give us whatever we need is increased when we remember that he is our Father in heaven. The first reason we are taught to pray our Father in heaven is simply to remind us where God is. He is in heaven, and therefore he is different. He is to be distinguished from our earthly fathers. God is majestic and holy. He has great power and glory in heaven, much more so than our earthly fathers do. Because he is in heaven, that makes God a very special father indeed. Often an earthly father very much wants to help his child. He does what he thinks is best for his child. But he gets it horribly wrong. Because he's sinful, even with the very best intentions, he makes mistakes. Other times a father's sin causes him to wrong his child deliberately. He doesn't have the best intentions. In sinful anger and frustration, he lashes out at his child and hurts them. Other times, our earthly fathers who love us very much would do anything for our good. When a child is very sick, a father would do anything to help them get better. He would move heaven and earth if he could. But he can't. He's on earth. He doesn't have the power. So often, earthly fathers are forced to sit by helplessly while their child is sick and suffering because they're too weak to do anything to help. But our heavenly Father does not have any of those problems. And that's what makes our Heavenly Father so special. Because he is our Father, he loves us, he wants to give us whatever we need for our good. Just like the best possible earthly father would. But unlike that earthly father, God makes no mistakes. He does not think he knows what's best. He knows what's best. And he does not sin. Everything God does is perfectly good and just. And so we never have to fear and suffer because of the wrong actions of our Heavenly Father. And lastly, God is never helpless. He's never unable to care for us. Because he's our Heavenly Father, he not only wants to give us everything we need, he is able to. He has the power, quite literally, to move heaven and earth if he needs to for our good. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, verse 25 and following. We know that God has the power to give us what we need because he's able to feed the birds of the air and he's able to clothe the flowers of the field with beauty. If he's able to do that, he is surely able to feed and clothe us and give us what we need. But he's not only able to, because he's our Father, he wants to give us what we need. That's what Jesus says in verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He can give them to you, and because he's your Father and loves you, he will give to you whatever you need. And again, that our Father is in heaven doesn't just teach us about God, it also teaches us about ourselves. That he is our Father in heaven teaches us to have complete trust in our Heavenly Father. It teaches us that we will receive from his fatherly hand and his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. That said, It doesn't mean that we will get everything we want. Passages such as Matthew 7, verse 7 can be very difficult to understand. Ask, and it will be given to you. And that seems pretty clear. You ask something of God, and it will be yours. Until you've asked and asked God for healing, or for companionship, or for a better marriage, until your voice is hoarse, but you haven't received it. You're still sick. You're still alone. And the answer to this is difficult for our sinful hearts to accept, but it is true. We need to remember who we are and who God is. Our Father in heaven, we pray. And that teaches us, again, at the very beginning of our prayer, that we are children, that God is our Father. And we must stop just repeating that at the start of our prayers without really thinking about it and meditating on what it means. If we are children, that means we don't really know very much, especially about what we really need. If God is our Father, that means that He knows better than us what we need. And that's an easy thing to say, but it's a terribly difficult thing to truly believe and to live out. Because our pride tells us constantly that we know better, that we would do a better job of giving us what we need. Our Father in heaven, God knows you better than you do. He knows the future better than you do. God knows what is best for you. It's up to us, as humble children, to believe that. And here's the beauty and the comfort of it. Even if God in His wisdom has decided that years of pain and suffering and loneliness are what you need on this earth, those years pale into insignificance when compared with the eternity of glory that awaits every one of us. An eternity pain and suffering free. When we will be able to see and speak with our Heavenly Father face to face. May that comfort you in your struggles. Our Father in heaven. Four simple words to say, but absolutely filled with meaning and blessing. The one true God loves you dearly as a father loves his children. And with his heavenly power, he will provide you with all you need, including forgiveness of sins and eternal life after this one. Thank and pray to your heavenly Father often with this attitude in mind. Amen.